right. I want to talk to you today out of Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Isn't it so cool that you could summarize such an incredibly long and involved process with one sentence? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, starting from verse 2, the author of Genesis begins to give us a little bit of the backstory of what that was about. The earth, in the beginning, was formless and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. First, stage one, formless and void. The earth was formless and void. Formless means it had no form. Void means it had no content. The creative work of God sought to reverse the state of formlessness and emptiness. And this is really a summary. This second verse is a summary of the creative work of God from that time forward. If you want to summarize what God has done in your life, what God is doing in your life, and what God wants to do in your life, is He wants to address the places in your life where you are formless and void, where there's no form and where there's no content. Pastor Brian did this illustration at the retreat that was so powerful. He took this can of soda and he stood it on the platform and he said, "Do you think this can hold up my weight?" And everybody said, "No," because he's a little chunky like me. And he stood on top of that can of soda and it didn't crush. It didn't collapse. It held up his weight. But then later in the sermon, he had another can. He said, "Do you think this can could hold my weight?" And everybody said, "Yes," because they saw the other one. He stood on it and it collapsed. And the difference between the first can and the second can was that the first can was full, the second can was empty. The first can had form and content, the second can had only form, but no content. And so God wants us to have both form and content. God's creative work was necessary because the earth had no form and it had no content. Now in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, the author describes the creation of humankind. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our own image and according to our likeness.'" According in our image means our form. In our likeness means our content. The image of God has to do with the outward form of your life. The likeness of God has to do with the inward shape of your life. God is not simply concerned about the external but not the internal. And He's not simply concerned about the internal but not the external. He's concerned about both the outward living of your life and the inward experience of your life. See, you can have form but no content. When you have form but no content, it means that you know how to put on a Christian suit. And you know how to live according to a Christian way of life. You even know how to walk into the church and smile at everybody and pretend to be happy, even though internally you're experiencing constant depression. You know how to hug people and say, "What's up, bro? Hey, my sister. Oh, my brother. God bless you." I'm sorry, I came from the black church. And in the black church, we do it the best. Nobody does it like the black church. We put on an 8-piece suit. The church mothers would wear hats that were so big I couldn't see over it if she was sitting in the front row, right? And we'd, "God bless you, brother. How you doing, brother? Hey, sister, God bless you, sister. Hey, Reverend, Doctor, brother, sister, my deacon, God bless you. Brother, deacon, elder, God bless you." Everybody's got a title, and it's so exciting. We know how to do it in every culture, in Korean culture. You know? You know, say ho? You know, say ho? Oh. Say ho? You know? Oh, in China, oh, meh, meh, meh. I don't know, Chinese culture, ni hao. You know, we know how to do it. We know how to do it in every culture. We know how to put on the form. And we can even convince people, because we have the form, that we have the content as well. When oftentimes Paul talks to Timothy about those who have a form of godliness that is devoid of power. There's this external form, but no internal content. Now, in our day and age, there's this whole kind of anti-religious thing. Everybody's talking about how bad religion is. I don't want no spirit of religion. That's just religious. We're not going to be religious at this church. We don't want to be religious. And typically when we talk bad about religion, we're talking about form. Anything that is about outward form and conforming yourself to a set of standards, that's just religious. It's only just religious if it is not based upon an inward likeness. If it's just form with no content, it's religious. But if it's form and content, it's relational. Let me tell you why. For instance, so I have a wife. My wife and I have been married for 17 years. Last July, we celebrated our 17-year anniversary. There's some things that I don't do. Not because I'm religious, but because I'm married. That is, there are some relational restrictions. Now, there's the obvious relational restrictions, right? You know, if you're married, there's certain things that you obviously wouldn't do that apply to every marriage, if you're keeping it real. It's supposed to apply to every marriage. It doesn't apply to every marriage, but it's supposed to, okay? Those are the obvious things. But there's other things that apply only to my marriage. And you might say, that's so religious. No, it's relational. I don't do that because I know how it would affect my wife. It might not affect another wife that way, but it affects my wife that way. There's some things that if I were married to somebody else, I might be able to say. But because I'm married to the woman I'm married to, I can't say it. And vice versa, on the other side, if my wife were here today, she would tell you that there's some things that I cannot say because of the man that I'm married to. You might say, it's just religious. My brothers and I have two younger brothers and I have a younger sister as well. And I remember I was riding in the car with my younger brother. It was my brother's birthday. My dad and I drove down to Fresno to celebrate his 30th birthday with him. This has been about 8 years. And so my dad and I drive to Fresno. We pick him up. We take him to the golf course. My dad and I had a three-hour drive to Fresno. And the whole way, my father's a pastor too. He pastors in Union City, he and my mom. And the whole way to Fresno, my brother, my dad and I were talking church, we're talking Bible, we're talking theology, church, Bible, theology, ministry, preaching, teaching, discipleship. Like, that's what we're talking the whole three-hour drive. But my father's also an accountant, and he's been a business manager and a controller for many years, so he's bivocational. My brother has a degree in business, and he's a church planter now but in Washington, D.C., but before that, he was working in the corporate world. And he was doing business. He was a regional manager for a company. And so when we picked up my brother, we had a 45-minute drive to the golf course. I jumped in the back seat, and Josh rode up front with my dad. And I just let them talk. And I was listening. Their whole conversation was business, finance, accounting, business, finance, accounting, accounts payable. All kind of nonsense that I didn't understand. And it dawned on me as I was listening to them talk that they have their own relationship. That this kid has a completely unique relationship with this man. That even though we're born into the same house, we got the same dad. We both grew up together with him. He relates to Joshua according to who Joshua is. And he relates to me according to who I am. And I'm able to touch a place in his heart that only I can touch. And Josh is able to touch a place in his heart that only Josh can touch. And it has nothing to do with competition. It's simply uniqueness. I was so blessed to just watch this thing go on between my dad and my brother. I was like, this is so awesome. Like, to watch this, I'm seeing my dad in a new light and I'm seeing my brother in a new light because I'm seeing this whole thing between them. Well, because of that, there's some places where my dad and I interact that Josh has nothing to do with. And there's some places where Josh and my dad interact that I have nothing to do with because each of us has a unique relationship with the Father. Now, if I don't say some things to my dad, the what you might think I should say. It's not religious. It's because I know him the way I know him. In other words, the form, the outward form that our relationship takes is based upon the inward content of our historic love for one another. Because of the way I know him in my heart, I relate to him, react to him, and respond to him in that way. But if it's just trying to pretend that I have a certain relationship with the Father, sometimes form becomes a substitute for content. If I just get on my knees in a certain position and clasp my hands, that means I have a deep relationship with God, because that's what a person who has a deep relationship with God does. They get on their knees and clasp their hands. If I stand during worship and you see all these different styles of worship, you know, this style, you know, the open, outward-facing hand, or how about the, you know, the turned-over hand, or how about the half-lifted hand, or how about the clasped hand at the nose, right? It's like all these different styles, those are forms. There's nothing wrong with form as long as you have form and content. All right, we're getting into this. So we want to see how God did this. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the scripture says, "So the Lord formed the man out of the dust of the ground." Isn't it interesting that Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 says the earth was formless and void, but God doesn't form anything till he gets to the man? In the beginning, God created. Bereshit bara Elohim. In the beginning, God bara created. But when it gets to Genesis 2:7, and the Lord God formed, yatsar, completely different Hebrew word. He creates the heaven and the earth with his word, but he forms the man with his hands. The Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground. The form was so important to God that he would not delegate it. Nobody can form your life but God himself. It's not about being formed into the image of any man. That's what we talk a lot about sonship here. Sonship has nothing to do with cloning. It's not about shaping your life after the likeness of any man or any woman. It's not about looking at a man or woman and saying, "I want to be like you." It's about looking at God. You might see the Father in that man or woman and say, "I want to be like that." But what you're really wanting to emulate is the Father. This is why Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." If you see Christ in me, follow that Christ that you see in me. But only God can form your life. And the Lord God formed the man out of the dust of the ground and then breathed into his nostrils the spirit of life. There's content. He did not leave him formed but empty. He gave him form and then he gave him content. He breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. That word breath there in the Hebrew means spirit. He gave him the gift of the Holy Spirit. He gave him form, and then he gave him the gift of the Holy Spirit, and man becomes a living soul. The definition of what it meant to be a human being was to be formed in the image of God and to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So we must always be seeking both form and filling. That God would shape our outward walk with Christ, and that he would fill our inward life with Christ. So this becomes kind of an evaluation tool. You know, we can look at the way we are interacting with people around us. We can look at the form of our Christian life, but then we look at the content of our Christian life. We say, what is my walk with God like? Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Okay? So he says, "I beseech you, I urge you, almost I beg you." Therefore, he uses the word therefore. What's that therefore? Therefore. When he says, "I beseech you, therefore," What he means is, based on everything I've said up to this point. This is Romans chapter what? 12. Which means, based on the previous 11 chapters, I beseech you, I'm urging you, based on everything I've said in the last 11 chapters. And he summarizes the last 11 chapters as the mercies of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, form. You present your body, your physical body, as a living sacrifice. In the Old Testament, they would go to the temple or the tabernacle, and they would present the body of an animal. The sacrifice that they offered to God was an animal sacrifice. Paul says, now God's looking for a new kind of sacrifice. He's looking for you to present your body. But not as a dead sacrifice. You don't take out a knife and cut yourself and say, here I am, God. All right? It's not about mortification. You don't present yourself. See, so often when we talk about making a sacrifice for God, you always have to cut something off. It's always about losing something, giving something up. I really want to present myself to God, so I'm going to fast for the next 30 days and not eat any food. There's nothing wrong with that. There's a time for that. But that's not the primary sacrifice that God's looking for. That's a temporary sacrifice that, you know, you offer from time to time. But that's not the offering of the body. The offering of the body is a living sacrifice, meaning whatever it is must be perpetual. It must be something that you can do every day rather than merely in a season that lasts for a short number of days. Present your body as a living sacrifice. We're always looking, and you know, that's what keeps so many people from actually really truly turning over their lives to Christ. Is the first thing you think is, if I really turn my life over to Christ, there's a whole bunch of stuff Christ wants to take from me. And we're missing the point. Yes, there's stuff that Christ takes from us. The stuff that harms you. The stuff that kills you. The fleshly lusts that war against your souls. He wants to take stuff that's poisoning you and putting you into an early grave. The stuff that's keeping you in darkness and forbidding you from coming into the light. Of course he wants to take that stuff from you. But you forget that what he wants to give you is infinitely greater than what he wants to take from you. Jesus describes coming into the kingdom as a man who finds a treasure in a field. And when he finds it, he finds this pearl of great price. I mean, imagine the dude's just walking in the field, just, you know, minding his own business. It's not his field. He's just walking and he looks down and he sees something glimmer and he starts to pull the dirt apart and dig. And all of a sudden that thing is getting bigger and bigger, and he pulls this thing out of the ground and it's this pearl of great price. It's this priceless jewel. It's this pearl that money cannot quantify. And suddenly he realizes that everything in his life does not amount to even a tenth, even a fraction of the value of this pearl. He looks around, he buries it back in the ground, and then he goes home and he puts a for sale sign in front of his house. His wife says, what are you doing? He says, we selling the house. She's like, what you talking about, we selling the house? He says, woman, you just trust me, we selling the house. He sells the house and then puts a for sale sign on all of his cars. His wife says, what are you doing? He said, we selling these cars. What you mean we selling these cars? I said, shut up, woman, we are selling these cars. And then he takes all of their clothes, all of his clothes, his wife's clothes, his kids' clothes, and has a garage sale. It's like, what are you doing? We selling these clothes. Like, why are we selling these clothes? One by one, can you imagine how difficult it would be to sell everything you have? But the man does not see it as a sacrifice. It said, in his joy. Can you imagine? He's just so happy. We selling everything. Everything. Come into my house. I got a for sale. It's an estate sale. Everything in my house is for sale. You want this shirt I'm wearing? I will take it off right now. I will sell everything. I don't care if I'm butt naked. Whatever I have to do to buy that field. Why? Because that's what a good Christian does. He gives up everything. So Lord, I guess, yeah, I'm willing to give it if you want it. You hear Christians talk about stuff they've given up for God like that? I enjoyed that so much. But I knew the Lord wanted it because it was an idol. to me. How many times have I heard Christians say, it was an idol, and the Lord had to take it down because it was getting in the way of my intimacy with Him, so the Lord put it to death. Yeah, that's what I would do to my daughter, right? Like if I see her enjoying something, I think she's enjoying that more than she enjoys me. I'm going to destroy that thing. See her playing a video game? She looks like she's having fun. Are you having fun playing this video game? Yes, I am, Daddy. Well, you haven't had any fun with me. Give me that game! How dare you love that game! Wouldn't you do that to your child? Of course you would, right? That's what a good parent does. Can you imagine if that's how your parent was? You'd be afraid to enjoy anything. Even the stuff that your parent gave you. Your parent gives you a birthday gift. Here you go. Here's a new camera. Thanks, Dad. But I don't love it that much. I mean, I'm thankful for it, but I don't love it. It's not an idol. It cannot replace my dad. And every day you come and, Dad, I still don't love it. So afraid that your dad's going to take everything away from you and destroy it all because he wants you to. He's so desperate for your love that he wants you to love him above everything. And so he will destroy everything that you love so that you're left with loving only him. What kind of God do you think he is? What kind of a horrible dad would he be? If any man did that, you'd be like, I'm calling CPS. I'm taking you to court to take them kids from you. The scripture says he gives us all things freely to enjoy. Can I tell you something? If the Lord blessed you with a new car, he wants you to enjoy that car. If the Lord blesses you with a new house, he wants you to enjoy it. I don't know, that's how I feel towards my daughter. When I see my daughter enjoying the thing that I give her, it blesses my heart. I get so excited. I get so thankful. Wow, look at her. She's enjoying the thing that I bought her. You like that, baby girl? Yeah, I love it, Daddy. Awesome. Yay. I go and I give my wife a high five. She loves the gift that we gave her. That's how I feel loved by her when she loves the things that I give her. Of course they don't take my place. I'm secure enough to know that she doesn't love a video game more than me. How insecure do we think God is? Jesus says, this man, in his joy, he sells all he has. In his joy. Look at the form. The form is, he's selling everything. The form of his life, his Christian life, his outward life, is one of total abandonment of everything. If you were to see him, all you would see is a crazy man who's willing to give up everything. And you couldn't figure out why he's so happy about it. What are you doing, bro? I'm selling everything. But you love that car. I used to love the car. You don't get it, bro. But I'm not telling you. Not yet. Not till I buy the field. When I buy that field, and I possess that pearl, then you will understand why I was willing to sell everything. Listen, let me tell you something. So many people come to Christ, but you have certain things in your life. You say, God, these are off limits. Jesus, I would like to fit you into the life that I'm already in the process of living. I hear people say things like, I just want to invite the big guy to ride with me in the car. So whenever I get in the car, I just say, hey, big guy, would you come ride in the car with me? And when I get to work, I sit at my desk and I invite the big guy to come sit at my desk with me. Hey, big guy, would you come sit at the desk with me? Let me tell you something. If you call him the big guy, you don't know him. Can we keep it real? The Christian life is not about inviting God to join you for your programming that's already in process. If you've come to Jesus, but you have a whole territory of your life that you've marked off and said, God, don't you dare mess with this stuff. You haven't found the pearl, but you're trying to buy the field. You're selling half of what you got, but you're going, Lord, can I buy the field with this, God? Lord, I'm willing to give up this stuff over here. Can I buy the field with this? And you're trying to barter, and he's going, I mean, you still think I'm trying to take from you. Like, you still feel like you're losing in the deal. I was moving last weekend, and I needed some help. So I hired some guys with the truck. I'm not going to say what their ethnicity was, but these Mexicans came up to my house. I had a garage full of garbage, like literally, wall to wall, floor to ceiling, front to back. It was piled with all of this stuff that we had accumulated over the years. I thought, this is so wicked. Like, no human being needs all this garbage. I mean, it was crazy, like mattresses we hadn't slept on in a decade, but they're still in the garage. Like, what the heck? When I started actually going through that stuff in the garage, I was like, this is crazy. It took 3 15-foot truckloads to the dumps to get rid of all of that nonsense. And I wasn't going to make it, and so I hired these guys, and they came up, and they loaded everything on their truck, and we had a dolly sitting aside. And they said, I'm going to use this to weight the stuff down on top of my truck. So he threw the dolly on top, and he tied it up. And it was a really expensive dolly, and it was brand new, and it belonged to one of the guys who came to help me. So they come back with an empty truck. And the guy goes, where's my dolly? And they go, oh, we threw it in the dumps with everything. He goes, you threw my dolly in the dumps? I said, yeah, you know, we just threw out everything on the truck. And I said, whoa, he just bought that dolly. That was $100 dolly he just bought at Home Depot. It was like more than $100. I said, well, yeah, you said throw away everything on the truck. I said, no. You asked if you could use the dolly to weight the stuff down. Like, it was sitting on the side. Nobody asked you to load that. You loaded it because you needed to weight the stuff down. Oh, sorry. I said, all right, well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. I asked him, I said, how much was your dolly? He said, it was $100. I said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. I'm going to pay you $50 less than I agreed to pay you, and I'll pay the other $50 for the dollar. And he goes, how about I give you $40 back? I said, you don't get it. You made a $100 mistake. Out of the goodness of my heart, I have agreed to take half of that. You don't get to negotiate with me. You should pay the whole $100. You know what I mean? You're not getting this. And he goes, okay, how about this? You give me $300 more, and I'll take all the rest of the stuff. I said, no. This is not about me giving you more money. This is about you owning the mistake that you made. You're missing the point. You see, when you try to barter with God, when you try to negotiate with God, okay, God, how about I give you this? And how about I give, okay, how about I let this go, but I keep this? How about, okay, but God, this stuff right here, this is sacred to me. You're missing the point. You don't get to negotiate with God. And if you're trying to negotiate some area of your life with God, it's not that you're not willing to make enough of a sacrifice. It simply means you haven't discovered the pearl yet. That's all it means. You just don't know how good God is. I mean, when you discover the pearl, you can tell when somebody really discovers the pearl because they're ready to give up everything. The pearl, the form, if you go back to Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed the man. What did he form him out of? Dust. That's all a form is. It's dust. It's like Paul says, we have this treasure in vessels of clay. This form is nothing more than vessels of clay. It's just a vessel. It's just an open space like the can of soda. The can itself is just a little tin, aluminum, whatever it is, right? Just a shell. But the content Without the form, you've got nothing to house the content. But it's really about the content. The form was dust. The content was spirit. What's more valuable, the dust of the ground that God used to form the man or the breath of God that filled his lungs? Can I say to you that if you've been living the Christian life as a form, that you have not received the content? You bought the field but haven't yet found the pearl. And I've got good news for you. If you bought the field, the pearl is in the field already. Which means if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and he has truly come to dwell in your heart, there's something so much better than you could ever know that dwells in you already, right now. You have not discovered the value of what already resides in you. Paul says in Romans 12:1, I'm urging you, I beg you, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Presenting your body as a living sacrifice is not about giving up anything. It's about giving up everything. And giving up everything is not about going and putting stuff on sale in the natural. It's about a heart posture before God that says, God, I'm not missing anything. You've given me everything. What I have in you is so much better than anything I could ever take for myself. Looking at the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. And there was this progression. First, he wanted what was out there. He looked out there, outside of the father's house, and said, the stuff out there is so good. Wish I could. Secondly, he took matters into his own hands and he went out and took what he wanted. Thirdly, he lost everything. First he wanted everything, then he gained everything, and then he lost everything. And then he came to his senses. And when he came to his senses, what did he say? He said, even the slaves in my father's house are doing better than me. Even the hypocrites in the church are living a better life than I am. Even the heck of fake Christians who are putting in just the menial effort to try to seek God are doing better than me. They have all that they want and more to spare. But I'm out here starving. He comes to a census and then he returns. He says, I will arise and return to my Father. And I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He came to his senses. He realized that when he lived in the Father's house, he had the pearl of great price all the time. He just didn't know it. You have given your life to Jesus. You have far more than you know. The content of what dwells in you is far greater than you could ever imagine. The power of the Holy Spirit that resides in you is far greater than you could ever imagine. And the potential for joy and peace and love, for righteousness, the ability of God to set you free from things that you cannot set yourself free. It's so much greater. You just haven't found the pearl yet. When you discover the pearl, all of a sudden, letting everything go is so easy. And this is why Paul writes to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 and following. He says that he was praying for them. And he said, my prayer is that God would enlighten the eyes of your understanding. He says, I pray that God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened. You see what Paul is saying? He said, I pray that God would open your eyes so that you could see And what is he praying for God to cause the Ephesians to see? That you would see the hope of his calling. The hope of his calling is the end of the matter. Like, you're still in the process right now, but God has an end in mind. And when God opens your eyes to see, you see where the progression is leading. Wow, if I just keep walking with Jesus, he's going to break this off my life. And if I keep walking with Jesus, he's going to break that off my life. And if I keep walking with Jesus, he's going to fill my life with this. And when you suddenly begin to see the hope of his calling, you begin to see that he's taking you from glory to glory. But when your eyes are blinded to the hope of his calling, all you see is that your life is going from problem to problem. You can either be aware of the problem to problem or the glory to glory, but not both. He says, and I pray your eyes would be open to see the riches of his glorious inheritance in the beloved. When you talk about inheritance, I know what that means. I was at my dad's office the other day, and he's still an accountant. He works for a company in Castro Valley. I was sitting in his office, and the vice president of the company walked by. My dad said, oh, Bruce, whatever the guy's name is. And he stepped in, and my dad said, I want to introduce you to my son. This is my son, Benjamin. And he looked at me, and he looked at my dad, and he said, it's interesting. There's no resemblance between the two of you at all. Now, if you know my dad, if you've seen my dad, you know why that's a joke. My dad and I are the same height, the same shade. Both of us have bald heads. You know, we have the same posture. We walk the same. We talk the same. We have the same voice. My dad and I are so much alike, but it took me years to discover how much like him I am. When I was a teenager, I didn't think I was like him at all. I thought I was completely different. But people would call my house and I would answer the phone, and they would think it was my dad. I'd answer the phone, hello, and somebody at his office, yes, Mr. Robinson, I'm calling about accounts payable. And I'd say, well, here's what I want you to do. Cut me a check for $100,000. Let's call it a day. Never confused. There was a time when my mother called and I answered the phone, and even she thought it was my dad. Hello? Hey, baby. Hello, sweetheart. I said, okay, this is weirding me out. Don't say another word, Mom. This is Benjamin. This is your son. It's so strange. Everybody could see how much like my dad I was, but me. Paul says, I'm praying that God would give you revelation to see how much like your daddy you are. And then he says this third thing. He says, and I pray that your eyes would be open to see the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. The exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. Do you realize that the power that created heaven and earth resides in you? The same God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, he dwells in you. And when God gives you the revelation to see the exceeding greatness of his power, you can't feel powerless. When he opens your eyes to see the riches of his glorious inheritance, what you've inherited, can't feel like you're losing anything. When he opens your eyes to see the hope of his calling, you can't feel lost. I sense by the word of the Lord that there's some of you in this room, you feel like you're living under a curse. At least one person in this room. Everything in your life seems to go wrong. If you expected something to go up, it goes down. There was 10, you get there, and there's 3. Every time there's an opportunity, the door closes in your face. You feel like you're living under a curse. You even said in your heart, God, have I sinned against you? Are you displeased with me? Is this why everything is going this direction in my life? And I say to you today, whoever you are, by the word of the Lord, you are not cursed. But the blessing of the Lord resides upon you. And every door that the Lord is allowing to close in front of you, he's preserving you. Because he has an open door for you that you cannot yet see. And if you were to walk through the door that you thought that you wanted, you would miss the door that God has prepared for you. And you don't have to worry about, am I making the right decision? Because let me tell you something. If your heart deeply desires to do the will of God, he will not easily let you out of it. If God sees in your heart that you desire to do his will, he will open doors before you and close doors before you. He will reposition you. Even if you're moving the right, even if you're moving the wrong way, he will turn your course and move you on to the right way because he sees the desire of your heart to do his will. God is doing two things. He's forming you and he's filling you. And he just does it as you walk with Christ. You just got to keep walking. Bow your heads and let's pray.